I'm so glad Anna's here. Some of the Ron Hamilton songs we don't have canned, and I'm glad she can play them. All right, well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we left off, I think, in verse 5. I was looking at chapter 6 and going, it's not the verse I want. All right. So far we've talked about the issues within the church with this one that was living with his mother-in-law and identifying it as an incest and fornication. And it was obviously a very open sin within their church, and the church at Corinth was kind of accepting it. And we had a little case study of what to do with Bruce. It was kind of interesting when you think this person must have had some sort of influence in order, one, to be in the position that he was in, and people just kind of lived with it. And the same with in our case study, where Bruce is a very influential person, and oftentimes some churches, they'll ignore many things if a person is that influential, and it's sad. But it's the church's responsibility as a whole, not just the pastor, deacons, or the other leaders. It's the whole church. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out here, that any discipline within the church is the church's responsibility collectively, not just a few individuals. And that's important to realize. And the purpose of that discipline is to restore somebody, not to browbeat them, not to abuse them, not to pick on them, but it's to restore them back to full fellowship. And notice when the Apostle Paul mentions, he didn't talk anything about the man's salvation. He knew that that's God's choice. If the man's saved, and as we know in 2 Corinthians, he comes back around, and Paul pleads with the church to restore him to back to full fellowship. And that's really important. So we're going to step in to the next phase of where we're talking, that there's a solemn principle involved in this. And it's important that we look at that and approach it in the right manner. And so we're going to talk about baking today. Wish I had the video that I found the other day about bread rising. Fortunately, it was time-lapsed. How long does it take for your bread to rise, sweetheart? 2 hours for nice, good quality bread to rise. So it's important. So anyway, this is verse 6. It says, "For your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness. I thank you for each one that's here today. And Father, as this lesson is being presented, I pray that it's your words going forth and not mine. Father, as we look into this, the importance of realizing that sin can devastate not only a person's testimony, but a church's testimony if it's allowed to continue. I thank you, Father, that you give us wisdom and direction in dealing with sin, church discipline, and that it is one that is used to restore anyone to that purpose. Father, I pray that as we go through this lesson today, that each one of us will look inwardly and look and see, is there sin in my life that I'm hiding and allowing to fester? Father, I know that on this earth we're not going to be sinless. Sin's going to happen. But Father, I pray that as we look into this word, we realize that when it's recognized and confessed, it's gone, taken care of. It's not allowed to grow. But Father, I do pray that if there is any that is growing, I pray that this lesson would give us an opportunity that we can confess it, take care of it, and move forward and be fully restored before you. And Father, I thank you and for all of this, and we only want to glorify you in all that's done. And we ask it for your Son's sake. Amen. And it's as we look at this, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he grew up as a Jew. He knew all about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened. And my wife was making light of yeast and saying, well, then it's all bad. Look at me, you know, or, you know, you have enough bread. And I get puffed up. I love her bread. But, you know, I was talking with Pastor about this because I'm going to reference. In fact, turn over to Matthew 13, 33. Throughout Scripture, when Christ walked on the earth, I mean, he used parables a lot. And when Pastor, as he's presenting some of the mysteries, I think he might touch on this, so I'm not going to go real deep. But all throughout Scripture, leaven is identified as evil. My wife says, "Yeah, it's evil because look at what it does to us—that nice, tasty bread." I said, "No, honey. It's only during that feast time that they want unleavened bread. The rest of the time, yeah, take part of it." Because Bethlehem was known for its breads. And I think when I got a chance to visit Jerusalem, I think I could smell the bread from Bethlehem, and it was 5 miles away. But they were known for bread, and good breads are, you know, they take time to make, and it talks about how leaven is used in there, the yeast. Yeast is used in a variety of things, and it's designed to enhance the flavor. But here it's interesting, and I asked Pastor the question. I said, well, if I read this. In verse 33, it says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of wheat till the whole was leavened." I said, that's a positive spin on leaven if you really look at it. But he says, take it with the other parables, because it's identifying the other parables about the church and the church age. And he even mentioned that he's heard a positive message out of that. And I think I have too, but it's important to realize that, yeah, you could use this as very positive, because the gospel should be able to go through the world, Christianize people, and make them conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this earth, we know that's not going to happen. We know that within the church, as what was happening in the church at Corinth, that evil was going on. Sin was allowed to go through there. The other two parables, one of the wheat and tares, where the man knew that he sowed good seed, but yet his enemies came in and sowed tares in amongst them. And if you look, if you were to see wheat and tare, when they first growing, they look alike. They look very much alike when they're growing up, not when they mature. And he was right to tell them, no, don't. They wanted to pull it up, pull them all out of there. He says, no, if you do that, you're going to tear everything else out. Well, that's what God is doing with us, allowing sin to come through, but we keep it in check by taking care of it through church discipline, by praying about it, by making sure that we don't let sin have control. At the harvest, when they take it out, the tares go off to the side, they get burnt, the wheat gets taken off. And it's fine. In fact, if you watch the threshing machines around here, when the seed goes into to be sacked up around here, it's pretty pure seed. They sift through there. The weeds that get in there are very little. There's very few weeds that get into the seed around here. The threshing process takes out the bad stuff. And we know that when God does the harvest, only the good is going to go to heaven. And that's very important. The other is the mustard seed, a small mustard seed. And again, you could spin that very good, because it, when a small seed grows and covers everything up, but the birds get in there. What do the birds do? Well, Pastor says, yeah, they make a mess on everything. Yeah. My cars are right underneath a power line. The birds love to congregate there. You got the power company to come out and put some foam in one of the cross arms, because we found out they were nesting in there. I could go out every day and wash my cars. That's how bad the stuff was. So birds make a mess, but the birds also take the seeds, just like in the other parable where we talked about how the seeds fell on the ground on certain types and the birds came along and picked them up. Young Christians, that happens to them. Somebody evil comes along and can change their mind a little bit, gives them the wrong ideas. And most cults are filled with young Christians that, oh, that sounds really good. And then I get in there and it goes, uh-oh, that didn't sound so good. That isn't so good. And here it's, you know, the parable of leaven. Leaven, even though you could say, hey, the Christian church should be, you know, the gospel should go forth and just change everybody's lives. Well, it does. But while we're on this earth, we're going to be buffeted by evil. And that's what the Apostle Paul's pointing out here. It's a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So what he's identifying, I think, in this is that it was ignored by the Christian church. And when you ignore it, with this instance, the whole town kind of made that church a laughingstock. Like, I'm not going to go to that church. Look at what they do. Look at what they allow. I mean, the pagans over here don't even allow that. And so the whole thing is that God wants purity within the church. The best he can do is to have people that recognize sin when it comes up and takes care of it right off the spot. It's like I've got a friend in the neighborhood. He loves to wash his car. He drives it, comes home, and washes his car. He goes out again. I think he comes back up and washes his car. I've not yet seen the primer through it yet, but, you know. But his car never shows dirt. I know some people that have hot rods that do the same thing. They take it out. Oh, it's a bug on here. I got to clean it all off, you know. But that's not what God wants us to do. But he wants us to look at sin as what it is. It can be a problem if you let it go. And that's why he, you know, 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us. Well, that's what he wanted here, but guess what? It was ignored. It says, your glorying is not good. In other words, they were kind of almost proud that of this one guy that was here. And maybe he gave a lot of money. Maybe he was, you know, a good Sunday school teacher. Maybe he had a good magic act that kept the kids entertained. I don't know. But they ignored it. They were kind of proud of what they were. I mean, they had a lot of good teachers there, and they were kind of living on the worldly side of things, looking at it. And we see that with modern churches today. We could probably go to a lot of churches in this town, and we don't know the spiritual condition of each of the individuals, but there's certain churches you go to, if you don't have a very large bank account or own a very large business in this town, you won't get in there, because that's who they're looking for. Certain people will go there just for that prestige. Well, I go to this church over here. You know, so-and-so goes there too. You know, the mayor goes there. And you can name certain, you know, in Albany, we've got a church like that. The mayor, half the city council, the chief of police. You can just start rattling off. They all go to this one church. And if you go there and look at them, a lot of people in there that are very sincere, that love the Lord. But, you watch what goes on there, and all of a sudden the reputation goes on. Goes, I don't know if I want to go there because of that. Thankfully, that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. He was informing them, you know, and instead of recognizing the evil and the destructiveness of it, the Corinthians just kind of prided themselves on, hey, we know the Bible. We've had the Apostle Paul here to teach us this. That was 5 years ago. They hadn't grown since, because early on, remember, he pointed out some of you guys are very immature. You aren't living like you learned anything. You haven't gotten beyond the diaper stage. You haven't gotten beyond, I'm going to feed you a bottle. And that's the sad part. And so they're relying on their worldly skills. And, you know, maybe I could even fit in the same thing. I mean, I was fortunate in the service. I got to go to instructor training school, learn how to point a pointer the right way and, you know, walk a certain distance from the podium and not hide things from the students where they have to go, oh, I want to see what you're looking at. You know, there are skills that you can pick up doing that. I'm sure Pastor, when he first started preaching, I would love to see some videos of that. Lisa, you got any? They'd be kind of fun. We won't blackmail him. But you know, you realize that I look back on when I was first saved and the things that I understood. I wished I knew them back then. You know, 40 years later, you're expected to move beyond that. I know some Christians that got saved long before I did. They haven't moved. They stayed right there. They were willing to sit in the pew, just kind of get all that stuff fed to them and not do anything else. And that's sad. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to recognize sin, not to run around like, you know, the SS or, you know, try to, I caught you doing so-and-so. I'm going to bring you up before the church. That's not what he wants. He's going, you know, he wants us to be accountable to each other. And it's important, especially if something is happening in our lives that is a potential for that. Maybe somebody looks like there's a problem. Say, hey, can I pray with you about whatever's going on, or have an opportunity for that? That's what the Apostle Paul was hoping that would go on within this church. And that kind of stuff would not happen. But what happened? Well, next little spot, it was impacting the Corinthian church. They weren't growing. He wanted them to grasp, it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we could make a whole study, complete 13 lesson out of just leaven alone, because you know, doing a comparison, the Old Testament talks about unleavened bread, the importance of it, when it was given, why it was used. But leaven always deals with evil. Just like when you read about Egypt, whenever Israel went down to Egypt, something bad was going to go on. So I guess that's a good way to put it. Egypt is bad, leaven's bad. You know, even if you could spin it good. and it was, you know, I said, Pastor, no, I said, this just looks so positive, this verse 32. But if you go a few chapters down, chapter 16, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Beware of it. Because it doesn't take much. Although some yeast, if you leave it out, or if it gets a little old, it doesn't work as well. I mean, I've watched my wife when she's baked bread and the yeast is a little bit old. It's like, okay, let's put it in front of the stove. Get a little heat on it, see if it can activate it. Because leaven, I mean, you put it in there and it doesn't take much and it starts raising. You know, we've left and come back and the bowl she has it in, she puts plastic over the top of it. I mean, it looks like a balloon. It's... And of course, she punches it back down. And what's happening is air is getting in there. It's getting puffed up. And that's what was happening with these folks here. They were, you know, hey, look at us. Yeah, we got all the right people in joining our church. And don't worry about what this guy did over here. It's, you know, he's really a nice guy. And, you know, and he gives a whole lot of money to the preacher. And he gives a whole lot of money to this cause and that cause. And he's really a nice guy. And he probably was, because obviously when they had church discipline with him and he was thrown out of the church, excommunicated, doesn't say that in the Bible, excommunicated, but they took him out, because we're going to see later on what you do with somebody that is continuing in sin. My wife and I discuss that quite a bit, because we have family members that we're like, they say they're Christians, but if you watch them, they're not. They don't act like it. We're not going to question it. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul pleads with the church members, restore the man, because he's asked for forgiveness. He's changed. He's restored. And so what they're trying to do here is unchecked sin in the life of just one church member can destroy the testimony of one of the whole church. One person. All it takes is one scandal. Church we attended in up in Connecticut. There was a guy that had visited. He only visited, but later on he went down into New York and he murdered somebody. They goes, hey, that guy attended your church. Yeah, he visited. He wasn't a member here. Well, yeah, but he attended your church. You know, that went on for quite a while. Finally, you know, a few people actually, you know, it came out in the court case. Well, didn't he attend that church up in Connecticut? I mean, hello. No, the guy visited here. He was not a member. And that's the thing, is members in good standing, oh, we'll just ignore this for a little bit. Yeah. It might go away. I don't want confrontation. And there are some preachers out there that avoid confrontation. I mean, pastor would love to avoid confrontation. But if sin is there, it's important to address it. And it's very important that if sin is in our lives, that it shouldn't have to be addressed in front of the church. It should be immediately that we get on our knees and ask the Lord to forgive us. Because he's going to restore us completely. It's us human beings that don't forget it. That's the problem. And so one of the questions here is, why is yeast's effect on baking bread a good illustration of the effect a sinning believer can have on a church? Anybody want to jump at that one? Nobody wants to touch that? Lisa?
Well, it doesn't affect just one person. It spreads throughout.
Yes, that's exactly right. It does not affect just one person. It affects everybody. Maybe not as much as those real close, but it does affect. Oh, you go to that church? I heard about that guy that went over there. Yeah, I don't know if I want to go there or not. He said, yeah, to come over and check us out. He's not there anymore. Or better yet, hey, the guy got right with God. You know, yeah, he's no longer this, but he got right with God. Another question comes up, what harm does one person's immorality inflict on a whole church? Again, I think that's the same answer. It affects everybody. You know, a little sin doesn't take much, especially if it becomes very public. Another is, how might a church restore its testimony following a scandal? Shoot the guy? Shoot the person? Publicly hanging? No. No. Yeah, it might be. But no, I mean, church discipline is very important. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in our scriptures. When we look at that, it's important because sometimes it's like disciplining children. Some of them you got to swat really good on the bottom. Others you just look at and boy, I'm sorry, you know. Sometimes it takes that to restore somebody. And if the person doesn't want to be restored and they just move on, well, you let the Lord sort that out. You don't worry about that person, but you pray for them. I've got people that I know that have walked away from church, walked away from, they'll say, well, I walked away from God. I'm no longer a Christian anymore. You know, if they were a Christian, they're still a Christian. God doesn't have people that, you know, today, tomorrow. No. If that were so, then, you know, what would it take? Christ didn't go to the cross a second time, and he's not going to go to the cross a second time. So he went once and for all. And in fact, when we look at this, he says, you know, like in Matthew 13:33, we mentioned she put a little meal or a little leaven in with the meal that was there and made sure that whole batch that she had was leavened. And she what was she going to do? Well, Jesus doesn't say, but he was trying to point out that it does not take much for this to affect all of this. And it's so very important that while we would like to think that the gospel is the only thing that is going to build up Christianity, when we were in the book of Acts, what actually spread the gospel? Adversity. That prompted Christians to go out and spread the word. The church, when the Apostle Paul was Saul, he was out and he was out literally beating Christians and throwing them in prison. What happened? The gospel grew. How many times throughout there, when there was adversity, Luke reported the gospel grew? And it's important, and it's to know that the gospel, as it goes forward, is important for us to present. But if you're coming, we go on a visitation, knock on doors, we introduce that we're from Mid Valley Baptist Church. You see all these other churches. Let's see, Cornerstone, Diamond Springs, Tabernacle. You know, I go down through about 20 different churches. And when they get introduced, it goes, oh, yeah, you go to that one? Oh, man, I don't want to hear what you're going to say. Immediately, they're going to form some sort of an opinion. But if you're going to a church, it's like, wow, you guys teach that there? Wow, can we come to visit? You know, sometimes that happens. How many tracts have been passed out in Corvallis? Tens of thousands. We have a few people that have come. One day those tracts are going to be important to somebody. They're going to read it and they're going to get saved. But it's because we were consistent about going out and handing out those tracts. And even though you can look and see that what's happening here is that people can get an idea about how you are. You know, somebody goes to our website, they look and see in there, there's not going to be anything that talks about evil. It's going to talk about how the gospel goes forward. That we're here to build up the Christian, to seek the lost. Not to, well, you know, if you do this and this and this and this and this, you might get to heaven. Because if you go to some websites, that's what they'll tell you. But here, we have the plan of salvation on our website. The plan of salvation is in the back of our bulletins. Our tracts talk about the plan of salvation. That's important. But we also address the fact that if there's sin, that we need to get it confessed and taken care of. So it's important. And, well, let's see if I can get there. The spiritual purpose of the unleavened. And we might have to stop partway through here. But the Apostle Paul, in verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us." What God expects from us is not to be puffed up. Hey, I got saved. I've been in this church for that. I memorize, I don't know, how many verses have we got out here now in our our weekly memory? I got them all on the computer. If anybody wants to ever look, you know, I memorized every one of those things. And, you know, what's going to be, though, it's going to be those filthy rags if you're just going to use that. But what he's trying to identify is that it's to picture the Passover. The unleavened bread, that he's pointing to, each of us should be without the leaven in us. In other words, sin. And are we going to be sinless? No. In fact, it's amazing. Sunday mornings, I catch a sermon that talks a little bit about what's here. You know, like, are we going to be sinless? No. If anybody says they are, well, guess what? I think 1 John 1, 7 or 8 says, if you have no sin, you're a liar. That's important to think about. Is that sin's going to happen? When it does, we need to ask for forgiveness. And as he's pointing out here in verse 7, is that purge it out. I had somebody pointing out that during the Passover season, that the Jews actually have, well, they clean their house and look for leaven. And what they do is, once they've gone through, then they turn the little kids loose, because they've hidden a bit of dough that's got leaven in it. And if they find it, they get a treat. So in other words, they're getting rewarded for finding it and getting it out of the house. Because if they find any in the house at all, they're supposed to start over with the cleansing process. That's the importance that the Jews have. And with the Passover, let's see if I can get it up here. There we go. In Israel, they talked about that they were in bondage. and that the Passover, when it was observed there, was a lamb, and there were specifications for that lamb, and then there was a purge of leaven after that Passover time. And it was to they were passed when the blood was on the doorposts, that the death angel passed over those homes in Israel, and the firstborn in Egypt died, kind of signifying the sacrifice of the firstborn. Well, if you take a look, and for us, for Christians, the bondage is in sin before we're saved. The Lamb of God was sacrificed once. Sad part is Passover observed, the Passover lamb was sacrificed once a year. And we're to purge ourselves of the sin when it's known. We look at ourselves. That's why before the Lord's Supper, Pastor reads the passage, and it says, examine yourself. And the wonderful thing about that is that the minute you examine yourselves and say, I either have, Lord, just make the sin known if I have any that's known. Forgive me for those that I don't fully understand, or maybe I don't know that have happened. Maybe you've, said something bad about somebody but forgot about it and didn't ask for forgiveness, because we're going to talk about that later on, about railing and things like that. But the minute you ask for forgiveness, the second you ask for forgiveness, you're restored completely. It's wiped out. It's not there. It's like a dry erase board that somebody just went, it's all gone. Don't see it. It's not put up there with a permanent marker. It's gone. And that's the beauty that we have as when we look to Christ as literally our Passover. And Paul pictures it here as that Jewish feast as an illustration. He says, Israel has to do this once a year. As Christians, it was done only once for all. And the association with that is, verse 7, it was asking, how do they tolerate that in their houses? That's one thing. It says, how could they tolerate the leaven of sin in their house, knowing that Christ died to redeem them from sin? Allowing it to fester, allowing it to go forward. And so when they compare the two, to the Jew, the Passover, I got to keep doing this thing. Fortunately, as we're learning in the book of Romans, that the Jew and the Gentile, they're both heirs. All it takes is accepting the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice once for all. Now, there's nothing wrong with them to, as a culture, to follow the feast and perform that, just like we do the Lord's Supper, knowing that it does nothing more for them other than it just symbolizes what went on in their lives, what the tradition and what the meaning of it is. In fact, we were visiting some friends of ours in Oklahoma, and there was a young man in there. He grew up in a Jewish home. And so he had a whole lesson explaining about the Jewish feast of Passover, and pointed to every symbol about Christ in there, each of the pieces. It'd be a wonderful study. Maybe I'll see if I can find my notes on that and bring it up. But the whole of this is that we only need to accept Christ once. Sadly, the Jews, they keep going and going and going. One day they're going to get restored, but they're going to go through a myriad of turmoils. The things that I'm glad that I'm saved and I don't have to worry about that. And as a Christian, we can purge out any sin that comes in. We can ask for forgiveness. And I think I had a note here that I was going to compare it to. But when we go back and look, for us as Christians, Christ died in our stead. He died for everyone's. I mean, whosoever. That includes everyone. There's not a yes group, but a no group. You know, Christ will do that later on when it comes the lambs and the goats, but that's not for this time. Anybody can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody. They don't have to be on God's little list. Actually, if you want to see, God does have a list. He's got everybody's name on there. I personally think, well, this is my thought. God has that list and everybody's name's on there. And when you die, if you don't know Christ, it's deleted. It's taken out of that Lamb's Book of Life. If you die and you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, it's there and it'll never get removed. Once you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, it's there and it can't be deleted. You can't go over there and hit the delete button. You can't accidentally save over it. God knows how to save as. I had to do some programming on machines, and I more than once would come in and somebody would do a program and save right over top of the one I just wrote. Brother Austin, you know all about that, don't you? Programming equipment. Save as, not save. But each one of us, we know that when we're saved, we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're saved once for all. We know that if there is sin in our lives, we don't want it to be harbored. Yet, our personal nature says, oh, nobody will ever know about that. That's probably a plea. And I know that I've had issues with that. Each one of us has probably had issues with that. And if we have issues with it currently, we can ask the Lord to forgive us right now. And that's probably the thing to think about as we get ready to look at chapter or verse 8 next week. Let's pray.